Let me go back for a moment to set the stage or the foundation from which progressive sanctification must flow. We have to get this right. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, Paul wants the people of God to know that it's not a possibility that you have died with Christ. It is a reality if you've believed and received God's abundant grace and righteousness. You once lived under the representation of Adam, and so you were born condemned. You were born in sin. You were born by nature a sinner. Under Adam, you also had law given. Law was brought in so that the sin might increase, so that the trespass might be truly seen as sin, so that you or anyone else who really understands the commandment of God might turn away from yourself and your powerlessness to keep the law and turn to Christ alone for life. And so what he's saying is, we used to be in Adam, condemned. The law was given, and the law had no power to change us. The law was an external written code that said, thou shalt do these things. And we looked at it when we really understood it and said, I can't. I want to do the things that God says not to do. And we realized we were by nature sinners. We hopefully realized we were in Adam. And so God takes us in His grace, in that state of being in Adam, which is what Romans 5, 12 to 21 teaches. In that state of being in Adam, with no hope for redemption apart from God's grace, and transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the Son He loves. And so we're born in Adam, in this kingdom of darkness, and by His grace, we're powerless under the law. We're powerless to live godly lives. He takes us by His grace, enters our heart by His Spirit, writes the law in our hearts, and puts us positionally in Christ. He unites us to Jesus Christ by faith. That's called positional sanctification. That means that if you have received the abundant grace of God, you are in Christ. You are united to Christ. You are dead. Your old self is no longer living. There is no battle between an old self and a new self. The old self is dead. Listen to Paul again, just to make sure we get this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no. How can we who died to sin? We died to sin. Verse 3. Do you not know that we who have been baptized into Christ, we have been baptized into His death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism. We too might walk in newness of life. And then verses 5 and 6, very important to get these, because Paul wants us to clearly understand this before we try to start living for Christ. Before we live for Christ, he wants to know how Christ lived for us. Before we live for Christ, he wants to know how Christ lived for us. That's grace, people of God. That's grace. Listen to what he says. You didn't do anything in Adam. In verse 5, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, a reality, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that this body of sin might be done away with. That's what he's trying to get. That's what amazing grace is. That's what makes grace amazing, is that positionally he's taken us and made us new people. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. The dominion of sin, the power of sin, has been broken. Just as Israel was taken out of Egypt, not anything, not any power of their own, but by God's sovereign mercy and grace, so they positionally were in a new relationship with God, not because of anything they had done, but really and truly, they were outside, once slaves to Pharaoh, and now slaves to righteousness to God. At least that's what their call was for. They didn't live up to it, as we're going to find out. And so, in light of that grace, that position you're already in if you've received Christ's grace, it means there's nothing you can do to make yourself more pleasing to God. So quit trying. You already are pleasing to God because you're united to Jesus Christ. When people tell you try harder, I try to say it as much as I can. That's not grace. That is law. And I'm trying to explain that today. Paul wants us to clearly understand before we do anything, before we try to budge a little finger to God's glory, he wants us to understand who we are. And so he says to us in verse 11, the first command in all of the book of Romans. The first command to do something is verse 11. It's not just the first command in chapter 6. Paul wants us to clearly understand Romans 1 through 6, verse 11, verse 10, before we start walking or trying to bear fruit unto God. Jesus says it differently, remain in me and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a remaining, there's a positional remaining in Christ. There's an understanding of who we are in Christ first. And so Paul spends chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 to say, this is who you are. And then he says the first command, therefore, consider, reckon, know who you are in Christ. Know who you are as one who has been set free from sin. And that's so important. In Greek, I think I said tense last week. I meant mood. In Greek, there are two moods with which every one of you should be very familiar. Be familiar with these two moods in Greek. You ready? The first mood is the indicative mood. Paul has been in the indicative mood from chapters 1 through 6, verse 10. The indicative mood means that this is the reality. This is a present reality. For those who receive grace, this is a present reality. And then, the second mood that's very important for Paul is the imperative. It is now, go and do this in light of this. Do in light of who you are. Now live for Christ and bear fruit. You know why? Because you can. Because you're no longer slaves to righteousness. You see, your body of sin has been killed. The old man has been killed. You're a new person in Christ. So he says, get that straight. That's the indicative. If you've received this abundant relationship or this abundant grace, you're in Christ. You're united to Christ and nothing's going to change that. So he says, that's indicative. You're in Christ. You're united to Christ. That's indicative. Now he says, imperative. Do this in light of that. Now what we do, people of God, is we put the imperative first before the indicative. Think of this in our relationships. If you'll be this to me, husband or wife, then I'll act like you're my wife or my husband. We do this to each other. If you meet my expectations, those are my commands, then I will consider you a brother or sister in Christ. The imperative must never precede the indicative. It is so important to get this straight. Because the way we live our lives, if we know who we are positionally in Christ, we will treat others that way. We will forgive them because we know we had nothing to do with being placed in Christ, being united to Christ. We had nothing to do with our present reality. And because the old man's really dead, you can live for Christ. The body of sin is dead. It doesn't mean the bodies are sinful. It doesn't mean the body's sinful, as some Greeks thought, you know. That's not what we're talking about here. The body of sin is how sin manifests itself. If I'm going to lie to you, I'm going to have to use my tongue. If I'm going to steal something from you, I'm going to have to use my hand. It's the members that extend themselves in sinful ways that show forth our problem of our heart, you see. So it's not a body of sin. So Paul's saying the imperative must always go after the indicative. The commands of God must always follow who we already are in God, the reality. Think about it from creation. Let me give you three examples, if I may. From the very creation, God created Adam totally out of grace and said to Adam who he was. That was the indicative. Then he gave him the imperative, the command to do. In light of that reality, that relationship with God. When God rescued the Israelites, He said, you're my chosen people. And He even says, I want to make sure you understand that it's not because of anything you've done. You're actually the least people in the world. You're actually the smallest. But I chose you because I chose you. I chose you because I wanted you. You are my people, He says in the indicative. And then He says, now therefore, here's the Ten Commandments. And then in Paul we have, Paul wants us to make sure that we understand who we are united to Jesus Christ before we start living for Him. Listen, This progressive sanctification flows from the heart. It first of all is founded, seated, if you will, centered in our positional relationship already with God. That's the indicative. Then He commands us to live a certain way, to no longer be slaves of unrighteousness. We're no longer slaves. So you don't have to act like slaves to sin. You don't have to sin. You have the power to now subdue sin by God's grace. Now, how do you do that without falling into any kind of nomianism? Now, let me use this word. I'm going to give four examples of how we fall into nomianism and forget the grace of God. All right? Nomos is a Greek word for law. Okay, so nomianism is legalism. Okay, antinomianism is that which is contrary to law, a disregard for law. Neo-nomianism is, hey, I got a new law for you. And ego-nomianism is something, expectations I make of myself that are not godly or not biblical at all. But I want you to understand that progressive sanctification comes from who we already are and knowing how to avoid any form, any of the four, at least the four forms of nomianism. Nomianism is legalism, okay? It's not understanding that the commandments of God now can be lived because the Spirit has not written it on tablets of stone, but written on our heart, okay? But legalism is usually when we get to a certain place in our life where we think somehow we've achieved this without the Spirit of God and without the grace of God. You see, just as we're justified by faith and grace, we are sanctified by grace. Everything that God does in us is that which is good and pleasing to Him. It's Him working in us that causes us to respond in any way. It's what He's doing in our hearts by His grace, by His Spirit. Don't ever disconnect the Spirit's work and the law. Who was the author of the law? The Holy Spirit. And so that author, in the fullness of time, when Jesus came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it, Jesus Himself went to the right hand of the Father and poured out a Holy Spirit, the author of the law, the author of God's holy, righteous, and good commandments to be written on our hearts. But not so that we would somehow depend upon ourselves to fulfill them, but that we might look to them in a repentant way. That when we saw, have no other gods before me, that we wouldn't somehow think we've achieved that. But we'd say, Lord, I have so many other desires before you. Sometimes I have so many other first loves other than you. And that we might repent and turn again to Christ. That our whole relationship would be a turning from looking at the law and what it really means to turning toward Christ, the fulfiller of the law. And so we must depend on God's grace. We labor to keep the commandments we can keep, Paul says, but we labor not in any legalistic fashion. Now, one note about legalism. Sometimes if you ever speak the truth in love to a brother or sister, sometimes they'll say, don't be legalistic with me. But you know what? It might be the way we're supposed to say it in love. Meaning, if it is God's clear command and you see a brother or sister, a husband, a wife, a child doing something that's dishonoring to God or against His commandments, we do have an obligation to tell them. That's not legalism. We have an obligation to tell them in the right way. I would suggest that the right way is reminding who they already are in Christ. That you are in Christ. You're united to Jesus Christ. Look at all that He's done for you. And in light of that, remember that He tells us to live this way because He's given us His Spirit and power to do so. A lot of times we call it legalism just because we remind someone when they use the name of God, they use it carelessly and we say, you know, be careful not to do that or remember, honor your mother and father or don't think hateful thoughts or don't gossip. You know, all of those are from the law. We're not doing anything legalistic as long as we are making sure they understand that why the reason why God commands us to do these things is because we can now in Christ. And so we don't want any nomianism. No nomianism. We want rather obedience from the heart. Look at chapter 6, beginning in verse 15.
Paul, and let me explain a little phrase before I read it. Under law and under grace are two different, if you will, redemptive historical time periods. One is a time under law, meaning before God came in the fullness of time in Christ. Okay? Under law is the same thing as in Adam. Okay? Under law is the same thing as a time period before faith came, as Galatians 3 puts it. Before faith came. Does that mean someone didn't have faith in the Old Testament? No. It just means that that was a time period characterized under law. Because remember, Paul wants us to uphold the law by the Spirit. So he's not saying that the law doesn't have any, that God doesn't tell us what to do or how to live any longer. He's saying that that time period that was characterized under law before Christ came is no more. You're now under the time period of grace, where the fullness of the time has come, and Christ, who was born of a woman, was born under law to redeem those under law. And he's given us the Spirit, the author of the law, in order to obey, you see. So it's not, he's saying, like, there was a time period, well, you know, now that you're Christian, you're not under law, you're not under any obligation to the law. He's saying you're not under in that time period any longer, where law aggravated your sins, when law was not fulfilled by the God-man, by Christ. You're under grace, a new time period. That's what he's saying. A new redemptive historical epoch that's characterized by the Spirit. And I'll show you what I mean by that. Look at Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? And then verse 17, another indicative. Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Again, this is who you really are. And so how do we respond to the law now in this new time period? In this time period of the fullness of the time where Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf? We fulfill it. We live it. Obeying from the heart. Obeying out of gratitude for what Christ has done. Obeying from the heart what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ apart from us. Obeying God by His grace, not because we must, but because we want to. We want and love the law of God. As the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law." Every one of us ought to love it. Now, some of you are asking, what about that, problem with my flesh where it wars against the Spirit? But I ask you again this week to hold on to this passage, because Paul's going to address that in the rest of the passage, in the struggle with sin. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But right now, I want you to understand two very clear points Paul's making. One, positionally, you're in Christ. You're a new person. The old person was crucified with Christ and died. And now you live unto God as Christ lives unto God. And because of that, you obey from the heart. There's no legalism. But you obey out of gratitude for what God's already done in you. You see, if we avoid nomianism or legalism, sometimes we become antinomians. And what that means simply is just we have a disregard for the law. We read under law as being kind of a not a time period, but like that the law is no longer relevant to me, you see. So I don't have to think about honoring my parents, or I don't have to think about, watching my mouth or watching gossip. Though Paul would never say that. In fact, he always says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on heavenly things. And then once he tells you your position in Christ, then he tells you, put to death those things that belong to that old man who's dead, you see. And so it's a matter of saying, when you're tempted, or when you hear the commandment of God, and you should never think you are doing it completely or wholeheartedly, because remember Jesus' interpretation of the law, it's not just to say I've never committed outward adultery, it's anybody who's ever had lust in their heart. It's not just a matter of going out and committing murder, literally, but it's a matter of thinking hateful thoughts. The law kills us. It damns us. It causes us to continually to look to Christ for help, for grace. We can't be legalists. Neither can we avoid or turn away from the law as if it doesn't matter. Because, see, He who began a good work in you will complete it and continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He is truly going to make every one of you who believe in Christ Jesus a beautiful, pure, unspotted bride, because that's what He promises to us. Sometimes with our full cooperation, and sometimes in circumstances and places and through discipline, because He loves us, that we don't like too much. Right? But He's going to work in us that which is good and pleasing. Literally. There's no neo-nomianism either. Not only is there no legalism or no antinomianism, there's no neo-nomianism. What that means is only God is Lord of the conscience. We should never make up new laws, neo-legalism, neo-nomianism. We should never make up new laws for people to follow that are not biblical. These are ways that we say, well, if you do these 10 additional things, or these 7 things, will make you a better Christian. That can fall very easily into neo-nomianism. It is adding something to what God's already given us in the Ten Commandments. And I tell you, if you really understand the spirit of the Ten Commandments, it'll keep you busy. It will keep you busy the rest of your life, asking God for grace to help you. If you've ever, and I encourage you to do it, if you've ever never had a chance to pick up the larger catechism and look at the interpretation of the law, you'll be on your knees before the end of the reading. If you really understand what it's saying, how it's interpreting, how it's reminding us that this law is hard and difficult. We don't need to add anything to it. It's complete. And finally, there's ego-nomianism. And this is just simply something where we ourselves think something else must take place. We must be, have a certain position in life. Have God meet certain expectations in our life. We set up new laws that God must fulfill. That God must bring us to this place, or we are less than God's children. That's ego-nomianism. And we all fall into that. We fall into thinking not about who we already are in Jesus. Sometimes we think about who we want to be. And so this ego-nomianism, or this ego-law, this I-law, it makes a law that God has to keep. And we have to avoid that. Listen to Galatians 5, if we can. Turn to Galatians 5. I think you remember from our reading, Paul has said in Galatians 3 that what was the purpose of the law? And he said it was a tutor, a schoolmaster until Christ came, until the faith was fully revealed, meaning the time characterized by the phrase under law. But now this time characterized by, under grace, look at this in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." It's an important point. It's faith working through love, being obedient from the heart to the teaching that God gives us. Being obedient from the heart because we love Him, not because we must. And it's important to realize at one time circumcision was law. This will maybe serve as an example for the new time period under grace. At one time, circumcision was commanded. But that time period had changed because Christ had come. And so here Paul says, if you're still trying to circumcise yourself, if you're still trying to now add a new law, you're trying to do something that's part of the old time period, the old covenant, you must keep the whole law. Because again, the Galatians were not trusting in God's Spirit and grace. They were trusting in an old way of doing things that was now outdated because Christ had come. And that's important to notice. I want you to understand something When we get into this thinking of trying to... let me say this first. I would encourage us all to meditate and reflect on who we already are in Christ. That's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to know how we positionally stand before the Lord, clothed in Christ's righteousness. He wants us to know that when the law addresses us, when we see the commandments, and we know we fall short in word, thought, or deed, He wants us to turn in repentance constantly to Christ, the law keeper. He wants us to constantly drink deeply of His grace, to know His grace. And He wants us to know that sanctification, this being made holy, is by grace as well. And it's important that we understand that. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Luke 17, I'm just trying to show you that holiness is by grace. That this means that we do cooperate, we do respond to God's commands by His Spirit, but we never forget that it's God's grace working in us. I would even encourage you never to try to figure out where you are, you know, compared to someone else. We tend to do these kind of things. But listen to this. In Luke 17, 7 through 10, Jesus speaks, and I'll use Jesus, and then I want to use a couple of passages from Paul. In Luke 17, 7 through 10, Jesus says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, you must say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" There's no pride to be taken in anything we accomplish in our sanctification, in our holiness, in our being made or conformed to Christ's likeness. You see, the Spirit of God works in us. The Spirit of God helps us so that what the law was powerless to do, Christ did. And so we must constantly rely on Christ for our sanctification and our help. I quoted Philippians 1:6 a few minutes ago, but let me quote it again. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:12, he says, "My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more so in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, if he stopped there, you know, we'd all be in trouble. But he says this, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is committed and faithful to you. He's much more faithful to us than we are to Him. We should never, ever have some kind of arrogant attitude toward the Lord as if we have arrived in our sanctification. It's a lifelong process of offering, because we can in Christ, offering our bodies as slaves to God for righteousness, and remembering that our old self, our old man, has died. It's a constant remembering of that. Listen to a couple of other passages. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even those good works you do are things God prepares beforehand by His grace. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:4. Paul says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." If it's amazing grace, it's not only the kind of grace that breaks the power of sin, Romans 6 teaches, but as he's teaching in Romans 7, it is the power, or at the end of Romans 6 and 7, it's the end of the power of the law, the power of the law to damn, and it's the end of the power of the flesh. And as we grow in grace, in understanding who we are in Christ, in obeying His commandments from the heart, obedient to the teaching, out of gratitude and thanksgiving, we become more like Him. You know, His goal for His people is that we might take on the image of Christ, that we look more like Christ. But it's experiencing His rich grace and understanding this. You see, when law met flesh, when commands meet flesh, our flesh, our sinful nature, without any grace, when the law meets that flesh, our flesh does not obey. Our flesh disobeys and desires to do so. It desires sometimes, it masquerades. Sometimes our flesh, when the commandment comes and says, don't covet, for instance, that's the example Paul uses. Our flesh says, I'll deceive him. I will make him believe he doesn't actually do that as bad as the next person. That's what Paul's saying. The flesh deceives us when it meets the law apart from grace. And it's important to understand it. And so Paul's saying in Romans 7, those first few verses, he's saying that this power of sin's been broken, but the power of the law has been broken too, because he's given you his Spirit. The power of that law has been broken over you. You're no longer, as you are alive to Christ now, you're alive, united to Christ. So you are alive to God, you live unto God, you now can obey. But you died to the old way of living. That's what he's saying in verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. My brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be Christ. And he'll go on to explain that in Romans 8. Now, the rest of Romans is committed, and Lord willing, we'll look at next week, how when we hear the law clearly, we realize we're strugglers with sin. And that's a reality that we're going to talk about. We're not always successful in living the Christian life. And we'll talk about that next week. But I want us to understand today, this passage, that we are dead. The old self is dead. We are dead to the power of the law. We are no longer in the flesh if we are in Christ. There are remains of the flesh. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. There are remains. Don't hear me wrong. Because there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we are in Christ. And because of His grace, we are learning how to subdue the sin within us. How to no longer respond as slaves to sin when it calls. And it is going to come a calling, right? Even this afternoon. There'll come a calling. But we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God, righteousness. So Paul wants us to understand we're dead to sin and alive to God. Sin will have no dominion under you, for you're no longer under law, but under grace. Let me say this in closing, a very practical and important point, I think. If the indicative, that is, the present reality of who we are in Christ, must always precede the imperative, then it would be important, it is important, in fellowship with one another, in our families, that we always state things with the indicative first, you know. In this way, for instance, we are a family in Christ because we are united to Christ. We are one body. And so, in light of that reality, we live like one body. You know, as families, think of yourself and be careful when you speak to your children that you say, that you do not say, I want you to do this so that, and then it's interpreted, so that I will love you. But you say, I love you, and that's why I want you to do this. In covenant theology, we say this. We say that you are baptized. You are covenant children, indicative. You are under the hearing of the word week after week after week. Then therefore, hear the Lord and believe. So, it's a matter of making sure we, in our day-to-day life, remember the indicative. In the way that we act in commanding others or expecting out of others. We are a forgiven people. And so Paul says, in light of that reality, forgive. You see? Yet we are a people who's loved by God. So therefore, love. You see the indicative and the imperative working together? That's the ultimate practical aspect of this, is that we must never say, I will love you if... And we must be careful, people of God, that we repent of when we tell God that same thing. that if you do not meet my command, I will not do what you say or tell me to do. And we do sometimes. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is rich. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that sought us, that changed our hearts, that wrote the law on our hearts so that we might live for Him, obedient from the heart out of gratitude, offering ourselves as slaves to righteousness unto God. This is our great hope. The wages of sin are death, but by God's grace He intervened. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we to know that we are no longer slaves of unrighteousness or sin, but that we are now slaves of righteousness. And although much of this, Lord, is quite difficult to grab hold of, there is much that you're saying through your servant, the Apostle Paul here. We ask that you would help us to understand it. We ask that you would help us as a community to know the indicative, the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, and then follow in the imperative, knowing that we are in Jesus Christ, to live and be like Him. Because you've given us your Spirit, written your law on our hearts, and given us the ability now, by your Holy Spirit, to be obedient from the heart to that teaching, that standard of teaching, which you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we are dead to sin. The old man is dead. The old self is dead. That we are dead from being under the rule of the law, in that the law condemned us. We thank you that we're under the rule of grace and life in Christ Jesus, because that which the law could not do, because it was powerless, it couldn't change our hearts, you did in sending the Spirit as you promised you would many years ago. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and His grace to us. We thank you that you would continue to help us to be more like Christ as we remember who we are as a people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.